You know, this is an old verse, and the reason I bring it up, because I was driving the other day, probably about 2 weeks ago, and I felt like the Lord said, you know, we know that this is in the scripture, so I don't need to give you a word to tell you this is true. But I really felt that he said, Mike, the generation is dealing with a seducing spirit. Now, if your mind is going to the dirty parts, don't. Seduction is an art form in itself, and not a good art form, but it is in of itself can be to anything. You could be seduced. You remember the old Star Wars where who got seduced? Was it Darth Vader? Was he got seduced to the dark side? Seduction's an interesting thing because we read a lot of this, and it says the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits or seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. And a lot of times we read it, and the word's deceitful in the NASB. If you have King James, it's seducing. And I actually believe seducing, it's like one in the same, because seduction is deceitful, and deceitfulness, is you got to deceive when you seduce. And the Lord spoke very clearly and said, this generation is dealing with a seducing spirit. And he said another thing. He said, you have dealt with it, Mike. You've seen it in your own life. And that is what's going on. He said, if you're wondering what you're up against in this era, it's a seducing spirit. Notice that there's two things, seducing spirits, deceitful spirits, and doctrines of demons. And I want to part these a little bit because they are two things. One will lead to the other, though, because to get into a doctrine of a demon, you're going to need us to be seduced. Because we Christians, we know our beliefs. We're fairly well-versed. We're not easy. But the spirit of the age, the seducing spirit of the age. I mean, I posted something on Facebook about the spirit of the age that I thought was really good. And it was interesting. The reason I posted it, I had been working on this, and then I went on Facebook, and I think Mike Brown had this thing dealing with the spirit of the age and resisting. And it was kind of a neat harmony I ran into. But that is the means, and I want to explain why this is so important. Christians know their positions. Most Christians, I really believe, are smart, and they know what they should and shouldn't do. They know what they should believe. They know the places they should hang out. They know the places they shouldn't hang out. But the point of seduction in itself is to take a person and to get them to do the things they normally wouldn't do. And the big trick with seduction is to, when you're taking them there, they never knew they were going. A good seduction really takes a person that in a way that normally breaks their standards, that breaks their will, that has them in one spot, never, never, never. And then you're journeying to the place of being seduced. And normally it's like, what was that? How did that happen? That's the slickness. That's the as I call it, the art of seduction. Most of the times people read seducing spirits, doctrines of demons, and they read it like one verse, and that's fine. But it's always going to take a spiritual seduction to get you to a place of believing something is false. And they can work together, obviously, because what else would a seducing spirit come at you for? For what? It would always come at you to believe something that you shouldn't believe, and it would always come at you to believe something that you shouldn't believe so that you can do something that you would never do normally as a Christian. It is slick, it is subtle, it is almost not seeable. There's obvious seductions. I mean, we did the immersion church trying to, you know, speak to the body about the dangers, and eventually the emergence, I mean, rejected the Bible. But there were years where they didn't. And there were years where many people would defend Rob Bell, and they would defend a lot of this stuff. And as you talk to them, I came to realize it was deception. It was seduction. Men that I knew that were really good men were following this rubbish that even didn't like the scripture, Rob Bell. In fact, Rob said, if we continue to use the Bible, we are going to be Christians. He said, if Christians continue to use the Bible, they will become completely irrelevant to the age. Many people, when this finally came out, they went, oh, what happened to him? And I was always very careful to say, guys, I told you he was bad 4 years ago. and you kept seeing some virtue in the guy, I told you, and that's seduction. Being taken from a place and a belief set and a standard and being very subtly taken to another place and not even know you've been taken. Many times people are catching up. So in the latter times, one of the methods will be seduction. I mean, it's as simple as that, deceit. And I want you to put those two words together, to be seduced. And actually, when I looked up the Hebrew, when I looked up the Greek, I mean, it's a word that is used of seduction, but deceit and seduction is hand in hand. Last week, I talked about how to come out, get away from your fears and to walk in faith. And this spirit of the age is really hardcore. I mean, I think we believers are against it. I think, but that's the thing. We are oftentimes, we will talk about right and wrong. I think all of us are, we can name that out really accurately. But the process of seduction is really the avenue that gets us to this place. And seduction is far more subtle. Seduction is not overt. It's not out front. Seduction is not something that you see coming. The thing is, when seduction is done right, the victim doesn't even know they're being seduced. That's the art of seduction. They don't. The claims in a process of seduction are never claims as to where that seduction wants to take you. Because if that happened, you would be defensive. You would say no. You would say it's wrong. So if I'm a spirit of the age, and we're talking a demon spirit, these aren't human spirits. I want to classify that. We live in these times, and that's what we deal with. So sometimes we are looking at the doorways, and we're trying to close the doors, and that's a good thing. None of that's bad, but we have to understand seduction in of itself and how slick it is. You know, it's interesting because even I think about the emerging movement. I actually don't want to focus on the emerging because I actually got a whole different. When I look at this spirit of the age, that was just one of many seductions. And that was even a doctrine of seduction because as people got into this guy, there was something fresh and new. And he was drawing them away from the truth. He was drawing people away from a firm stand on the scripture and what they truly believed. And his, you know, it was interesting because he posed it as a journey to deeper truth, to more of the Bible, and being open with what the Bible is truly saying. That's slick. If I need to seduce you away from truth, I've got to convince you that where I'm truly trying to go is the place of truth. If I'm going to seduce you from the place and the stance in your spirit of truth, I have to convince you that what I'm trying to talk to you about is truth. And I have to convince you that what I'm laying on you is truth. And I have to convince you that truth is less truth and that there's more truth. That's seduction in a nutshell. But it's sublime. People, we look at the standards we may drop and we get a hold of those and we say, that's bad. But the seduction of this generation is an incredible thing. It happens slowly. It's like turning the frog in the water. You've heard the old thing, what frog won't jump. If you put it in hot water boiling, it'll jump. But if you put it in and bring up the water, it'll just sit there and burn. And seduction's kind of like that. And I want to say this. There's another thing in this, in some of the Greek and the Hebrew, that's really fascinating about the word deceived or seduction. And it's literally like taking you, if you were standing on ground, one place of ground, let's call it truth. Seduction, when successful, is taking you from here to another place. And this is interesting because when you're in the next place, you can't navigate because it takes you to a territory you're not familiar with. And therefore, you have a harder time defending. It draws your mind, it draws your spirit to a place and readies you for the ultimate lie. That's the spirit of the age. And when I got into this week, I started realizing just how apropos it was to the Christian, how right it was, how relative it is to what we're dealing with. If you strictly pay attention to the object that is forbidden or the belief that is forbidden, that's fine. But you better understand when somebody is trying to take you to that new place of belief. Most Christians, we miss it entirely. We miss it. We're real focused on, I'll never do that. And then why is it we go down the road and we're doing exactly that? Most Christians, you see, we've all been there. That's a call of a successful seduction. How can I say, never would I cross that line, and in the end do that very thing? How can I say that? Because I've been seduced. Here's the other beautiful news for you. Because this is something that comes against all of us, it's not like the elite that don't deal with the pull of seduction in the age we live. It's all of us. And better understanding when I'm being seduced is going to count, because I can't stop you from seducing me if I don't know you're seducing me. This is really critical. Now, we always think of sexual terms because when America, and in our language, and you use the word seduction, that's mostly what we're talking about. But in the Bible, just open your mind, open your spirit. But the Spirit says latter times, you'll pay attention. And you know what? There has to be something in seduction that causes you to pay attention. Nobody's going to be subducted without an object that gets their attention. And I want to say this, even an object that could seem right gets attention, and the method repulses you, and you're seduced, and you're deceived. Christians, we need our heads on straight. You know, this word is an interesting one, planos, and the weird thing about it, it's kind of interesting. I want you to think about, it's like indicates even planos an imposter. So, you know, and let's be honest, what do spirits do? They speak to our hearts. And then when they get a hold of us, they speak through our hearts. A seducing spirit wants to seduce you, not just to seduce you. He seduces you and speaks to your heart. And when you listen and you're seduced, then he seduces through you. You don't become no longer the victim of seduction, but the victimizer who is seduced. Now, what's interesting about the spirit, it's an imposter or misleader. And again, the face of seduction, the thing, the voice of seduction comes under the guise of something else. It is never going to come to you frontally. It's an imposter. It's a misleader. As a pastor for so many years, I've often heard people say, no, I'm not doing this. And that's exactly what they would be doing. But here's the other thing. Sometimes seducers don't even they're seducers because they're victims of seduction. When a seduction of truth and a seduction of the life of Christ is truly pulled off, the worst part is the one seduced doesn't know they were seduced. And while they seduce others, they too will have the same misleading in their being because they themselves were misled and they're walking in that. That's their spirit now. See, it's God who reveals matter. It's the glory of God to truly reveal a matter. And God begins to show us and shine a light on the whole process of seduction. And that's a funny thing because in this age, we have to say it explicitly. And here's the weird thing. The Spirit, I love this though. The Spirit explicitly says, the Holy Spirit, explicitly. It doesn't just say this could happen. It says it's explicit. Seduction is coming in the last days. Seducing spirits, demonic entities that actually find vessels to work through, victimize them, and then they victimize others, and they victimize others. Like breeds like. And this word is interesting because it is one that really means imposter. So the vessel of seduction poses as something else because they couldn't pose as the real place they're getting you, because if they did, you would say, no, your guard would go up. So they appear as something else. They're an imposter. But it's a weird word because it also kind of indicates an imposter, a misleader, and then a rover. There's a lot of movement. Did you know that connected with a seducer? There's a lot of movement. A lot of movement because seduction is a journey. Seduction is an action. Seduction is that. It is not a still position. The other thing when we deal with seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, they are truly taking us somewhere. A seducing spirit wants you to wander with it. Because the person that has been seduced, they themselves have been taken away from the holy ground that they once stood of truth. They've been taken away from the ground that they can actually recognize and discern. And they're standing somewhere that's foreign to them. And they've been seduced and they've been given something else. And they want you to wander with them. Take the journey. Come with me. This is what the latter times is doing, and this is what we're seeing so many times. And yes, you could put sexual intonation, sure, but it's just bigger than that because this verse isn't really getting into sexual stuff. And it goes on and on. And as we look at it, it wants you to wonder. In fact, you know, it's interesting. I can't tell you how many times I was at a church meeting once, and this is more of the physical nature, and I had a girl say, "Do you want to get some coffee with me?" And I held up my hand. I said, and I had just taught a seminar, and I said, "I'm married." And she held up her hand, had a wedding ring, and said, "So am I. So what?" I just literally kind of did that. It was kind of weird. And she said, "I don't bite. A cup of coffee, nothing. People will be around." And I'm thinking, you know what? That again, that's the misleader. Misrepresentation to have me to go to get coffee. I'm a married man. She's a married woman. Her husband may be like Rocky Balboa, and that isn't even the point. But there was the misleading. I mean no harm. I thought what you taught was fascinating, and I learned so much, and I'd like to ask you some questions. There you go. In the name of the Lord, we'll go to the restaurant. In the name of the Lord, we'll talk Bible. In the name of the Lord, I'll compromise my standards. Well, I didn't know. But that's kind of how this works. So, again, you have to be taken from the place you are to the place you would never go normally. Journeyed there. And when you're there, you're in a foreign place. You can't navigate. You can't discern. If you talk to a person that's being deceived, they go through this journey. And before you know it, they're standing on new ideological ground that opposes even who they used to be. That's seduction. But that's the spirit of the age. That's a demon spirit. I want to say this. This is a demon spirit. Ultimately, it's not a human. Ultimately, it doesn't matter what vessels seducing spirits use, because it's coming from hell and it's coming from the heart of hell. This generation is being attacked by seducing spirits in all kinds of ways. You are seeing kids grow up in Christian homes and absolutely departing from everything trained. That's seduction. You are seeing adults. You are seeing people, even when we had the emergent movement, believing beliefs that are contrary to the scripture. But there they are. Keep something in mind. It's not the wrong you've been asked to do that's really the biggest battle you have. It's oftentimes the stuff you don't realize you were asked to do and you're just doing it. That's the art of seduction. If we're not ready for this, we will not be ready for the age we're in. And the fact of the matter is, I'm not painting doom and gloom and saying everyone's deceived. That's not what I'm saying. Everyone's seduced. That's not what I'm saying. But even as a Christian, I'm not going to give the, as a pastor, as a Christian, I watched the spirit of seduction for 3 decades very clearly. I've seen the innocent. Do you know, it says it's interesting. Even when we talk about sexual sin, it says the adulteress hunts the precious life. Did you know that? When you see a guy fall prey to, say, a woman, or vice versa, have it whichever way you want it, and we kind of go, "Oh man, that guy wasn't a good guy," many times we don't realize it is the most precious of souls that are attacked the hardest. It is the most precious and gifted of people in Christ that are seduced the worst, because they pose the gravest danger to the enemy. I think about it so many times, and I went, wow. And then it says something, because the chief aim of these spirits is to draw you away from God's word, to draw you away from the real place you stand, and your heart and practice change it. That's what a seducing spirit does. Now, it can be subtle. It doesn't have to be some grave evil with minions. It can be subtle. It can be something small. But if you're open for a little seduction, you're open to bigger seduction, and that's the problem. And guys, I'll speak to you very easily. If you're married and somebody wants to have coffee with, yeah, don't do it. Because, again, these things are problematic. It would have been problematic for me. It's just nothing to say about it. It's pretty simple. It's wrong. Then I think on, I've got a perfect thing. You know, it's interesting. But verse 2, it talks about these guys, and it gives some of the practices these people are doing, because at first it talks about the spirit realm, then it talks about the vessels that they use, then verse 2 reveals something I think is powerful, because I've been there. It says, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. When we talk about both those who seduce and have been seduced, the seducer has their consciences seared. Do you realize, and a lot of people don't realize this, as a believer, if I live in hypocrisy, if my life is a contradiction of what I claim my statement of faith is, my just like searing a nerve. Do you know they can take a nerve that's troublesome and they can actually sear it, kill it? And because I've seen it where somebody has pain in their back and they find a nerve, and it's just a weird nerve, and they'll say, we can kill it. We can actually inject it. We can sear it. I had to get a biopsy back with the, many years ago with the MS, and they took my sural nerve out of my right ankle, my left ankle, excuse me. And they actually had to sew it, and then they cauterized the end. And when you get seared, you can't feel. See, a lot of people don't understand that there, when I get seduced and I'm doing things I shouldn't, or my life changes and I fall and prey to spiritual seduction, the more that goes on, and the person that led me, their conscience is seared. You know what a seared conscience means? You don't have the ability to feel it anymore. I remember when I was a partier, and you'd get kids and teens that were just starting to party, and they still had some conscience, so they'd feel guilty. And I would always say, hey, man, don't worry. The more you smoke, the easier it gets. The more you pop the pill, the easier it gets. The more you have sex, the easier it is to have it. That thing of conscience will go away. Don't worry. Especially when you're a Christian falling into sin, you sear it. See, this is what a lot of people don't understand. My conscience and hypocrisy are completely connected. And part of this branding iron searing just kills it. It burns it. It's no longer there. See, a lot of people don't understand part of the process. And it's really giving an insight. So if somebody comes, they have been seduced and they're walking in the spirit of the age. They have known the Lord. Their own hypocrisy has seared their conscience, so if they can start seducing me and I'm asking them about their feelings on something, what do you think their response will be? Oh, yeah, I wrestle with that too. Of course not. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't, what's wrong with that? Sometimes we're hearing the voice of a searing iron burn and we don't even know it. What are you talking about? There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. Total searing iron. Their conscience has been fried. The end of that nerve has been cauterized. It cannot feel anymore. That's a heavy thing. And that's a scary thing. The problem with so many of the emergent guys, and again, this is really about a lot wider thing, but a lot of, even when Rob Bell stood there and finally said, if Christians keep reading the Bible, they'll become irrelevant to the era. They keep quoting it. He is a man of deep hypocrisy. And his conscience has been seared, as with a branding iron. Do you know what a branding iron is? Remember the cow shows? You know, it makes you red hot. It burns. So here's the other trick for you young people, you older people, we middle-aged people, whatever we are. We've got to understand sometimes the journey, like, hey, my conscience has been seared. And I've got to get out of the hypocrisy, because the hypocrisy has seared my conscience. I can say the right thing, but I don't really feel anything about this anymore. My divided house and my conduct has made me seared, and I have been seduced. And the worst part is I don't care. You know, I had a person years ago when we were in the living room, surprise, and they came out and they went on some sin binging, and I'm talking drugs, sex, the whole works. And the guy was talking to me about how disturbed he was, and the guy used to like cry, you know, kind of like he was bummed that he failed. And he looked at me and he said, you know what the worst part of this is, Pastor Mike? I said, what is it? And he said, I don't really care anymore. He had lost his ability. He had been seared. It didn't matter. His conscience had been seared with a branding iron. His conscience was gone. I never seen him again after that. I never seen him again. Last I heard, he's wicked. He's out in the drug culture. He no longer has a conscience. He doesn't even care. You know, it's interesting. Because I had a couple of years being backslidden. I've told the story more than you want to hear it. But my brother, who prayed for me hard to come back to the Lord, he said, when I came to the Lord, he said, I'm so relieved. Like, you don't know how worried I was. Because when you're sinning and you're running from God, you don't care how people feel about it. But when you come back, you want to know what people were thinking. I didn't really want to know, but he said, why? He said, Mike, in the last year, there was a shift in you. You used to have shame. I could see it in you, and you didn't like to talk. People talk about Christ, you'd run, you know, you'd split out of the room. He said, but you were to a place where your conscience was gone. You did not care. You did not care. I could see it in you. You didn't wrestle with it. It wasn't an issue no more. You were gone. There was nothing in you anymore. And he was right. As with a branding iron. We have to understand how these things work because seducing spirits are working 24/7. The spirit of the age does want to come and get you. Absolutely. It doesn't want to take you out of the church. It's not necessary. It doesn't really actually necessarily need to take you out of the church because it can, but a facsimile of religion or what would look like good practice, even if it's hollow, is it's okay. But he's coming, and he already has come, and he will come again. And the spirit of this age is a seducing spirit. That's how it works. It's not frontal, it's backwards. It's not front door, it's back door. It's not obvious, it's sublime. You will rarely meet a person talked into wrong that knew they were even being talked into wrong while they were being talked into wrong. But what you will see is that they have changed. And this is part of the seducing spirit of our age we live in. Our young people need to understand it big time. Because for those in the world, the young world, you're just beginning to deal with the spirit of the age. You know, when you get into like your youth movements and stuff and schools and this, many times, it doesn't matter if it's Christian school. In fact, Christian schools can be some of the most religious places on earth. And you will look and see the spirit of the age all over the kids. It's all over. Many are seduced. Many more are being seduced. Many are splitting. That's the spirit of the age. It's bigger than me, it's bigger than you, it's bigger than one person, and that's the heavy thing about so much of it. Now, I want you to go to Judges 14, and we're going to talk about Samson real quick, and we're not going to go super long here. How many know that Samson had went through a lot, and he met Delilah? Now, does anybody know what Delilah's profession was? Jay? Yeah, she was a hooker, but a pretty hooker. Back in those days, I guess they looked better because I know I traveled through the heights, and I'll tell you, wow. Not to be crude, but wow. I had a woman come up to my car. I was at a stoplight. You want a date? I'm thinking, if I did, no, not with you. And wow. I thought, wow, it's sad. You know why? Do you know every girl you see is somebody's daughter? That's a fact. Every woman you see. As a father with three daughters, you get very self-conscious. And even that, you know, she was messed up. She looked like she was carrying HIV. But you're just going, wow. Wow. It's horrible. Because she was somebody's daughter. You know, everybody's somebody's son. 14th chapter. I'm just going to read. Now, Samson is an excellent thing of seduction. Because Samson eventually succumbs to Delilah. Remember the hair thing? The secret of Samson's power was his hair, but let me explain it a little bit. I knew hippies, guys that wouldn't cut their hair, and I was like, hey, man, you're going to minister now. And you want to grow your hair out, grow it out. I've always fantasized about regrowing my hair, and then my wife crushes the fantasy again and again and again and again. Of course, she said, you know, if you grow that, you're going to look like a guy having a midlife crisis, and there's nothing worse than a guy walking around with a long hair that's having a midlife crisis. That's true, too. There's no doubt about it. But it's kind of, used to see guys, but part of the hair is a Nazarite vow. The hair had to do with the vow, and the Nazarites were not to drink strong liquor. They were committed to the Lord. They're really, the Nazarites, the vow of the Nazarite and the long hair was connected. And their hair wasn't connected aesthetically like they grew the hair and it gave them power. Their walk with God was really the deal. But it is in their hair. And Samson sees strong guys. It says in verse 15 of chapter 14, it came about on the fourth day that they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband so that he will tell us the riddle. Because Samson told the riddle, and he was hurting a lot of people. Or we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us to impoverish us? Is this not so? Samson's wife wept before him and said, you only hate me, and you do not love me. You have propounded a riddle to the sons of my people, and have not told it to me. And he said to her, behold, I have not told it to my father or mother, so should I tell you? However, she wept before him 7 days while their feast lasted. And on the seventh day, he told her because she pressed him so hard. She then told the riddle to the sons of her people. So the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion? And he said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle. So basically, he challenged them to a riddle. They couldn't answer it. And what he's saying with the heifer, girls, don't get upset. He was calling his wife a heifer. And see, the South community didn't get that at all. But he knew that they had got his wife to entice him. Because how many know that our love for people and our affection for people is a tremendous thing, but also a treacherous door if it's used for bad? Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, the Spirit of God, mightily. And he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of them and took their spoil and gave the change of clothes to those who told the riddle. And his anger burned and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his friend. Isn't that wild? His wife kind of tried to entice him at first and he wouldn't have it. He knew that she had tried, when he told her, he knew that they had put her up to it. So, okay. Now it says that he talks about Delilah, okay? And I want to read in 15:12, just a little more here. Excuse me, go to 16. And I want to take you a little bit forward, okay? 16 is him and Delilah. He likes Delilah a lot. So it's true, a hooker could find a happy home. And I want to say this. Can anybody tell me, as far as seduction, what was Samson's first problem? Well, he's dating Philistine women. That's his problem. As a Nazarite, he had no business being with any of them women. Interesting. He kind of held his integrity in God and yet intermingled with a pagan. That was a huge mistake. That never works. Never works. And finally, Delilah's just caught his eye. Now, this previous wife was given to what? His friend. The father came back in and said, you know what? And gave him away. Now we get Delilah, and I want you to read this. It said, verse 6 in chapter 16. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength is and how you may be bound to afflict you. Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 cords and have not been dried, then I will become weak and be like any other man. Then the Lord of the Philistines brought up her 7 fresh cords that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now, she had men lying in wait in the inner room. She said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he snapped the cords as a string of toe snaps when it touches fire, so his strength was not discovered. Now, keep this in mind. Samson's willing to play a game with his integrity. And even though he's not giving Delilah the total skinny on where his strength comes from, this is a lot of times seduction works like this. Do you know when you're being seduced, sometimes you will be asked for to give a benign thing, or you will kind of give less than what's important. But I want you to watch this. It came about, she pressed him daily with her words and urged him that his soul was annoyed to death. Verse 16. So he told her all that was in his heart and said to her, a razor has never come on my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I will become weak and be like any other man. Another thing that seduction does is it will try to use affection, love. It will try to use familiarity. If you notice, it's wearing at Samson. This is like seduction. It wears at you. If it can't get you in the first try, it'll try the second and the third. If you've got a vulnerable spot and you don't close it, you will lose it. When you see somebody that's in the midst of being wore down, they're either going to stand real strong and even remove themselves from being wore down, or they're going to get wore down. And Samson got wore down. Samson got wore down. When Delilah saw that he had told her all that was in his heart, she sent and called the Lord's, and she cut his hair, right? The Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands, and she made him sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his hair. Then she began to afflict him, and his strength left him. Did you understand? She's like, baby, take a nap on my lap. Seduction tries to get you in a place of comfort, of trust. It tries to get you a place where you're willing to open yourself up. And then it goes in for the kill. Do you understand that affection is one of the greatest tools of seduction in all 2 millennia of the church? Do you understand that seduction has used the avenue of emotional attachment, love, everything? And yet it's a funny thing because you read this is who? This is Delilah. Then she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him, because he had departed from the Lord. He had been seduced. He had did something God not only forbid, but he traded in something that would trade his own integrity in. I want you to notice something. He tells Delilah the secret. He's been seduced. He tells her the secret of his strength. But when he lays on her lap, he trusts her. Big mistake. She couldn't be trusted, but he thought she could. She was an imposter. As she said, you know, put your head on my lap and be comfortable. I just wanted to know because I love you. We're not reading between the lines here. I just love you. I should know everything about you. You should trust me. Big mistake. And when he gets up, he's not aware that he sold out his birthright. Think about it. It says he gets up and goes, I'll go out as other times. This is part of the interesting thing with seduction and spiritual seduction. You're losing your principles. You're losing truth. You're losing a true stance. And you're losing your strength as you do it. And you don't even know you're losing it. And you get up to stand as at other times. And you're a different person. And it is gone. Now you're ready for the kill. That's a spirit of seduction. Then the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes, and they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze chains. And he was a grinder in the prison. Do you know what a grinder is? The grinding wheels. Samson went from a mighty warrior to going in circles. He went from a mighty warrior to a blind man, one of the lowest forms of jobs, the grinders. A lot of them died from physical stress. However, the hair on his head began to grow again after it was shaved off. Now the lords of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. For they said, our God has given Samson into our enemy, into our hands. And how did Samson get given into the hands of the Philistines? He was seduced. By the time Samson realized he was seduced, it was too late. Now we know the old story, and I love, there's an original movie, one of my favorite, on Samson. But it's interesting because Samson had been manipulated enough. Samson didn't know he was compromised and he was done and he was a dead man. His strength was gone, his integrity was gone, his commitment was gone, and now he was somebody else. You know, he had an eye for pagan women. In fact, that was one of Samson's avenues. Do you have a particular bent right now that you know is a kind of a Pandora's box? It's a door. It's a vulnerability. It hasn't been exploited till now. And then you're finding out. Do you know, when I've seen women that were married to jerks or abusers, and then eventually they had an affair, you know what their open door is? I've actually known husbands that said, you're ugly. Don't ever think different. You're ugly. I can't stand being with you. And all it took is a guy coming and saying, I think you're beautiful. Oh, the need for affirmation. That's strong, isn't it? The need for affirmation. I can't tell you the doors. I can't tell you because we're all different. I can't tell you how it all comes upon us. But I think as we close today, seduction is the spirit of the age, and that's what it does. And it takes you from the place of rightness, and it drops you off at a horrible place. And you lose your strength, and your vitality's gone, and your integrity gets sold down. I think we believers really need to know how we're being approached. And sometimes don't look for the big, bright, shiny evil. Because seduction is a subtle thing, and it comes subtly. And the worst part about it, and the reason I speak to you, is because a word the Lord spoke to me this week and said, this is what you've been dealing with. This is what's in the Church of Jesus Christ in America. This has even come to your life many times, Mike. Think. And I felt such a liberty to speak to you guys about it. And I thought, you know, Lord, I know evil and I know backsliding and falling out. And I hadn't in a long time really looked at it like that. I thought, understand your enemy. Understand your enemy's techniques. Understand what he's getting at. And understand with a Christian, he has to do it a particular way, because we are not in the world. We are not of the world. We don't believe all the wrong things. We mentally can call forth all the right beliefs. Hopefully our lives spell that out. But seduction is subtle. It's very subtle. Don't be a victim of it. In fact, I would say this. Did you notice with Samson, his hair grew back? So although he was seduced and reduced in his life to nothing, there was a time There was a time that he grows back. Now, do you believe the hair alone made him strong? Well, that's impossible. See, for that Nazarite vow to make anything, do you know what it means, guys? It means also that Samson's heart had returned to God. Are you with me on this? If the hair would have grown back and he was still an idiot, it would have meant nothing. But because the hair was growing back, and Samson, I believe, was saying, you know, he repented. Now, we don't read this, but it's pretty obvious because that was God's strength on Samson. And by when his hair started growing back, can you imagine Samson? They burned his eyes out. He's blind. But I could imagine just as he was weeping and grinding day in and day out, he started realizing, and it reminded him. He touched his hair. Sometimes God puts a reminder in our lives, and you touch it, and you go, oh, I remember when I loved Jesus with everything. I remember when I wasn't conflicted in my heart. I remember what it was like when he truly had all of me. And we make a secondary vow, and we say, I'm coming back this time. I will not betray you again. And as he felt his hair growing back, suddenly there it was. Samson was a Nazarite again. He was blind, but nevertheless, he was a Nazarite again. The story of Samson isn't just of loss, but it's end time gain. Yes, it's true. And he pulled the pillars down, and the house crumbled on him as well. But think about it. The house of Dagon, the pagan god, the brutal god of the Philistines, Samson would get it right in the place, the center of worship. Now, I say this, and I believe it's partially prophetic, that God is calling to lost children. He's calling them back. He's going to give them a prompter. They're going to feel their hair. They're going to feel something. They're going to remember where they've been. They're going to remember what it was like when they really were committed to the Lord. And they're going to stand up in the house of Dagon, and they are going to actually say, I'm bringing this down. And they're not going to care if people say, yeah, but you gave it all away. They're going to say, so what? I took it all back. Here I am. I took it all back, and they're going to tear it down. You know what I love about the altars in the Old Testament, the pagan ones, and the pagan temples, is when God deals, he tears them down. He doesn't leave one stone upon another. He tears them down. The Asherah, the pillars, they ground them like dust. Never leave your enemy alive. Did you ever see the movies where somebody hits some kind of monster, and they're standing there, all right, and the monster grabs them like, you know, and kills them? It's like, come on, it's a movie. Don't you get it? Kill the thing. If you don't kill it, it'll get up. Now with the zombies, I don't even know what that means. If you kill it, then you got to stick it in the furnace, because then it's probably coming up anyway. But let's all stand up and let's pray this morning. I want to encourage you. I have been, like a lot of you, we've all been Nazarites, committed to the Lord. Sometimes we've given away the secret of our strength, and we found ourselves blind in hard labor. And then God begins to draw us again and says, remember when? And we go, wow. And we remember. And we hit that prompter, and our lives change. It shifts us. We shift as individuals. I want to encourage you today, big time. I want to encourage you today, big time. Father, as we go today, it says in the last days, difficult times will come. We will deal with seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Lord, everybody in this room has seen, whether it's the emergent, there's been a lot of weird stuff. It's so important we know how to stand. And Lord, we also need to know, just like in Samson, if we've traded in our vitality, many times we'll get a chance to take it back. So I pray in the name of Jesus as we dismiss here today. We want to be men and women who stand. Father, in your body, there's a lot of broken people. I myself was once horribly broken. Horribly broken. Father, your heart calls out to all, and you call out to come home. If we're far, if we're in house, then that's great. I pray, let us be smart. That art of seduction is a scary thing, Father. It comes at us, and the spirit of the age is so funny. I mean, we're seeing such a pulse right now in society and the political correctness. We're seeing a spirit of the age that is just, it demands you agree with it. It's no longer the world's a place of different ideas. Now I call it the new despotism, political correctness. I pray even as we go here today, help us to understand the world we live in, how to deal with the world we live in. Help our young people. because the world's wide open. And many times when you're young, that's that beck and call of, hey, the world's wide open and it's calling to you. Don't miss it. All the fun's out here. Father, it's funny, but it's just so untrue. And yet it's so effective of a lie. Like there's something better outside of the safety and the confines of God and His temple. I pray a blessing for our people. You're merciful, Father, and you cry out and you draw us back in. You're merciful, Father, even as Samson's hair grew back and he became recommitted. Once again, a razor didn't touch his head. But the important part is a razor didn't touch his heart anymore. He had seen the brokenness of compromise. He had been seduced. He had lost everything. Everything. And there's a good part where, once again, he's in that system, but no longer of the world. He's in the world, and he tears the pagan temple to the ground. That's a powerful story of redemption, forgiveness, second chances. I pray today as we go, let us be those Christians, sharp, smart, discerning. Let us be those people in the mighty, mighty name of Jesus. God bless you, everyone. Thank you. Great having you today.